I want to welcome you tonight, and I'd like to begin a little different, and I'll explain why I would like to do that. It was 24 years ago yesterday that I came here for a fish fry. It's a true story, and I had been at camp that morning, and I was scheduled to preach a fill-in sermon. I'd been preaching bivocationally at that point, and I was invited to preach at Nineveh, which was just this brick building only at the time, the next morning. I'd never preached here before. And they invited me, we're having a fish fry on Saturday night. Why don't you come out for the fish fry, and then you'll meet some people, make it easier for you to preach the next day. So I came out here 24 years ago on Derby Day and went to a fish fry, and you're all invited to one here in a little while. And the next morning, I preached my first sermon at the Nineveh Christian Church here, and I had no idea that 24 years later, I'd still be here. And I call it the mustard seed event. When God takes something very small, the smallest of all seeds, Jesus said, was the mustard seed, and he displays his power by such a small beginning. And here we are 24 years later, and that church that first Sunday, I think it had 27 people in it. And right now, in April, we average like 1,300 people a weekend. And my point to that is this, that we're going to give God glory tonight. We're not going to touch the glory. We're going to give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, because he is the one that makes mustard seeds grow. And if you think about the mustard seed, how did God enter the world as a baby? Small. And what did he do, this baby? Small mustard seed. It was planted in the earth. And now it's changed the world. The small beginnings is what God does. So tonight, I just want to begin by saying thank you, Lord, for 24 years. And people who, you know, I'm 67 years old, and you know what the question you get when you pass 65? How much longer are you going to go? When are you going to die? And my answer has become this. You know, I did not apply for this job. They called me. I didn't apply for this job. They called me. So if you want to know how much longer I'm going to be here, ask him. Because he's the one who put me here. I'll be here hopefully until he calls all of us at one time with a trumpet. How's that? That sounds like a plan. When Janet and I married, we had a wood stove that heated our house. We both had to learn how to start a fire and maintain a fire over time. It was motivational because neither one of us liked to be cold. We also learned the value of cutting dry wood and keeping that wood dry. Our wood stove was in an unfinished basement. And one night, I was upstairs, and I smelled something. I went downstairs to find my wife, Janet, who's right over there, to find my wife, Janet, in front of that Fisher stove with the door wide open. You're really not supposed to work those with the door open. And the stove was sitting there going something like this. It reminded me of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fiery furnace. And I was smelling something upstairs that was not normal. She had filled it full of wood and was using the stove heat with the door open to dry her hair. True story. That stovepipe coming out of the back of the stove was cherry red all the way to the top. And that's not good. Janet had fanned the flame to the point of house combustion. And by the grace of God, it didn't catch her house on fire. Why this story tonight? I was reminded of that story recently when I read from the Apostle Paul's letter to young Timothy. We call it 2 Timothy. It's Paul's second letter to a man that Paul refers to as my dear son in Christ. Timothy was the newly installed pastor at this large church in Ephesus. And by the way, this is the last known writing letter that the Apostle Paul writes before he's executed. So when I read this to you, I want you to understand he's in prison. And what you would write in prison on death row would probably be pretty important stuff, don't you think? And Paul's on death row. He's going to be executed simply because he's a follower of Christ. And here's what he writes to young Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you, young Timothy, to fan the flames. I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Where did this flame of faith come from? Where? It says that your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice passed down this spiritual fire into your life. The fire of faith was passed down by his grandmother. So grandparents in the room, pay attention. The influence that you can have in your children's life. And through the mother, Lois and Eunice were both Jewish, but you have to wonder, what about Timothy's dad? We find out the answer to that one in Acts chapter 16. Let me read it to you. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek, or you could translate that, he's a Gentile. Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer. Now, the language we would use today to describe her was she was a Messianic Jew. She wasn't just Jewish, but she accepted the truth that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. So it says that Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer. She's Messianic. But Timothy's father is not Jewish, and it looks like he's also not a believer in Jesus either. Why would I say that? Because Paul attributes Timothy's Christian faith to his grandmother and his mother and doesn't mention his father at all inside of his faith. Spiritually divided families are not new, but they can be difficult. And I say that knowing that more than likely there's people inside this room right now that you understand what it is to come out of a spiritually divided family where there are believers and unbelievers in the same family. In either case, the flame of Christian faith was passed down to young Timothy. Paul then challenges Timothy to open up the front of the stove and get the pipe cherry red. Fan the flame. Fan the flame of your faith and fan the flame of your calling. Let me tell you where this is going tonight. First, I want you to fan the flame of your faith. Don't let the fire go down. Keep it stirred up. Keep it hot. You'll need that in your life. But also, fan the flame of your gift. God gave you something. Paul specifically says, when I laid my hands on you, I passed on to you a spiritual gift. So fan that fire as well. Don't just accept the faith and the, don't just accept the gift and let it just sit there. Let it grow. Let it come to maturity. Fan it into a hot flame. Let me read it again, verse 6. That is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. The New American Standard Bible translation says, kindle afresh the gift. The New King James says, stir up the gift. Now, why would Paul say that? Remember, he's in prison. Why would he say, fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you? Because that's really the point of this message. Why would Paul say that to Timothy? Because the fire can go out. if it's not attended to. Let me say it again. Because the fire of your faith, the fire of your spiritual gift can go out if it's not attended to. And let me just look at the audience and ask you a question. Do you believe that? It's one of those deep theological things that has created a lot of debate in the church, that your fire can actually go out. Some people don't believe that statement at all, that the fire can go out if not attended to. They believe the calling, what happens in the beginning of the calling is all that really matters, and that the individual that has received the calling basically bears no responsibility to tend the fire at all. But tonight I ask this question: what do you believe regarding this fan the flames of your faith and spiritual gift issue? Do you bear any responsibility? And why did Paul on death row tell Timothy, fan the flame? If it's not important, if you bear no responsibility to keep your fire hot, why does he bring it up? In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus warns believers. He warns believers that worldly opposition to the gospel would cause the love and the fire of most people to grow cold as we approach the time of his return. So Jesus gives a warning about fanning the flame. Let me read it to you. Matthew 24:9. And by the way, the context of Matthew 24:9 is he's describing the world when he returns. What's it going to be like here when the return of Jesus happens? Then you'll be arrested. You'll be persecuted. You'll be killed. But let me just say this. I've been kind of paying attention to the church in Nigeria. If you're the church in Nigeria, this is you right now. They're being slaughtered. Where's the college campus protest about that? There aren't any, because it's Christians. You'll be arrested. You'll be persecuted. You'll be killed. You'll be hated all over the world simply for one reason, because you are my followers. And many, notice the word many, they will turn away. They let their fire go out. And many, this is Jesus' description, many are going to turn away from me. And when they do turn away from me and they let their fire go out, they will turn away from me and something will happen. They won't be neutral. They will betray and hate each other when their fire goes out. And many false prophets will appear and they will deceive, and there's that word again, many people. And sin will be rampant everywhere, and here's the summary. And the love of many will grow cold. The fire will have gotten cold. It's not hot anymore. But the one who endures to the end, that's his statement of the world, that's his statement of much of the church when he returns. The love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, the one who keeps stoking the fire, the one that stays stirring the flames, fanning the flames, they will be saved. Fan the flame. Jesus says the love of many will grow cold. Fan the flames. Open the stove door and turn the pipe cherry red. Do it with purpose and do it with passion. This is the purpose and meaning of your life. It's not a sideline. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the Colossian church and gives them a warning about letting their fire go out. I hope you see a trend developing here in the teaching. In Colossians 1:23, it says, "But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly on it, and don't drift away." I want you to notice two phrases. You must continue, don't drift away. You must continue, don't drift away. What's he saying? Fan the flames. It won't happen naturally. Fan the flames. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Now jump down to verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue. Do you see it? You've got to stir the fire. You must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep, grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. And then something will happen. Your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will then, when your faith is hot, it grows strong, then you will overflow with thankfulness. Fan the flame. Open the stove door and turn the pipe cherry red. Paul is Jewish. Timothy, his mother and grandmother are all Jewish. And I've kind of come to this simple conclusion. And the whole Jewish story is about finishing strong. Don't quit before you get to the promised land. It's the Jewish story. Fan the flames while you're in the wilderness. Open the stove door while you're in the wilderness, while you're being tested. Open the stove door and turn the pipe cherry red. This is the Jewish story. And I'm going to reveal to you tonight the scripture that brings me to that conclusion. This is the Jewish story revealed by the Apostle Paul. And he writes it to a Gentile church. That's us in Rome. And here's what he says. Romans 11. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. Now I got to explain what he's talking about. Paul's writing to a Gentile church and saying that some of the branches from the tree of Abraham. Abraham's kind of like this tree of life. Abraham and the tree represent the children of God. It's a covenant that God made with Father Abraham. And he says that some of the branches from Abraham's tree were broken off. And they were broken off, and here the Gentile church has been grafted in to Abraham's tree of life. The children of God. You who were not the children of God have now been grafted in as the children of God. You've become one with Abraham in the covenant. So listen again. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, that's the church, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now, Gentile church, you also receive the blessing God promised Abraham and his children. Somebody say hallelujah. That's the best good news you're going to get. God broke off a branch and gave you a place on the tree so you could be a child of God. You can share in the covenant promise God made to Abraham. So here it comes. Ready? Sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. That's us. If you become a believer in Christ, here comes the warning. But you, church, Gentile church, must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. Do not become spiritually arrogant. Do not brag about the fact that we got a place on the tree. You are just a branch. You are not the root. Well, you Gentile church people, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Aren't I special? And sometimes I'm afraid that's what the church looks like. That somehow we're entitled to a place on the tree. That we're just special. Yes. But remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there, Gentile church, because why? Because you do believe in Christ. So don't think highly of yourself, church. Don't become prideful. Don't become arrogant. Don't think highly of yourself. But here it comes. fear what could happen. Why does he say that? Church, don't become arrogant or prideful or entitled that you find yourself on the tree of Abraham, the child of God. But fear what could happen. Well, let me ask you a question. What could happen? Your fire could go out. What? Next verse. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Fan the flame. Tend the fire. Verse 22. Notice how God is both kind and severe. I know much of our theology, we struggle with the idea that he can be so kind and yet he can also be so severe. He is severe toward those who disobey, but he's kind toward you, and it's a conditional statement. But he's kind toward you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, is anybody listening? If you stop trusting, and let me insert, if you let the fire go out, if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. That's the word of God. Fan the flames. Now, Paul also writes the church at Corinth, and he gives them another warning about letting your fire go out, not tending to the flames. 1 Corinthians 15, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if, there's that condition again, it's the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Don't let your fire go out. It's a warning. Fan the flames. And I thought about this a lot this past week when I was preparing this message. Do you know how many fires I've watched go out in 24 years here? I cannot even begin to tell you how many people I've watched the fire go out of in the last 24 years. So don't tell me this doesn't happen, because I've watched it. You know, you've seen it. Somebody comes in red hot, and the next thing you know, they're kind of just smoldering, and the next thing you know, you don't know them anymore. They're gone. Prolonged doubt and fear. Here's the message tonight. Prolonged, untreated doubt and fear will eventually turn to unbelief, and unbelief is fatal. I'm gonna say it again. Prolonged and untreated fear and doubt will eventually turn to unbelief, and unbelief is fatal. You're lost. I can't tell you how many people I've watched drop out of church in these past 24 years. They didn't tend the fire. They didn't fan the flames. And their fire eventually went out altogether. All of that, what I've said so far tonight, was to convince you that you need to fan the flames or the fire of your faith will go out eventually. Now, for the practical application of this truth. Okay, preacher, you've got my attention. That if God broke off the original branches of Abraham's tree, which is the children of God, which is salvation itself, if God was willing to break off those branches, he's willing to break off these branches too. Don't be arrogant. Don't be foolish. So here's the logical question. How do I fan the flames of my faith? How do I do it in practical life? How do I fan the flames of the spiritual gift that God gave me when I was born again? How? How do I bring the spiritual gifts that God has richly provided to full maturity and to full power in my life? So let's go back to our original letter of Paul to Timothy. And I want to say something here. This is very personal for me. Because what I'm about to read to you, God used these passages to strengthen me late 2023, when I had that issue with my heart, and I go to the doctor, and I've got all these issues with my heart, and I was struggling. I went through a time like most of you would, where I had to decide who I was and what I believed to be true. And this is what God used to bring me through that, stronger now than I was then, spiritually and physically. 2 Timothy 1:5. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I, Paul, laid my hands on you, Timothy. For God has not given you, he has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but power, love, and a sound mind or self-discipline. This is the part that God used to transform me and my prayer life back in 2023 when I experienced that issue with my health. And let me tell you, just this is a very personal for me. It basically transformed part of my prayer life. And since that, my prayer has taken on something that looks like this. And it's based totally upon this scripture right here. Lord, set my face like flint on following after you and only you. And may I not turn to the right or to the left, and may I never look back. Take away my fears, take away my doubts, for you do not give a spirit of fear or timidity, but you give a spirit of power. You give a spirit of love. You give a spirit of self-discipline, which is a sound mind. So let me make something really clear. Why? This scripture affected me, and why this scripture affects so many people in that way today. We are in a spiritual war. There's a spirit that brings fear and doubt and timidity. But there's also a spirit that brings power and love and a sound mind. And they are not the same spirit. And those spirits are at war between each other. And here we stand in the middle of the war, in the wilderness, just short of the promised land, and we're all taking a test. Prolonged doubt. Listen. Prolonged doubt. Everybody has doubts. You face something in your life, you're going to have fear, you're going to have doubts. It's the human condition. Everybody has fear at some point. Everybody has doubts at some point. But prolonged, untreated fear and doubt will eventually turn to unbelief. If you don't fan the flames, if you don't treat the fear, if you don't treat the doubts, if you don't treat this spirit of Antichrist, which brings fear and doubt, it will eventually turn to unbelief. It will. It has that kind of a power. And unbelief is fatal. It is fatal. This is an issue of life and death. The spirit of fear caused, let me prove it to you. The spirit of fear caused an entire generation of Israel to be lost in the wilderness. It was a spirit of fear. Do you understand that these people, these children of Israel, they've been brought out of Egypt by Moses. They saw the miracles. They saw the pillar of cloud. They saw the pillar of fire. They experienced, they encountered God. And he promised them, just cross the Jordan River. I'll give you the promised land. It's yours. Just believe me. And a spirit of fear fell among the camp. 10 guys come back and they're afraid, and their fear, the spirit of fear, went into the camp, and they all became fearful, and they all started to doubt the promises of God. And the result of that spirit of fear caused an entire generation. The Bible says 601,728 of them. It's recorded. 601,728 men died in the wilderness because of a spirit of fear. It's real. And here's my news to everybody here tonight. God does not give that spirit. God does not give a spirit of fear. He did not give that spirit of fear. It was the enemy. The same is true today as in ancient Israel. But God gives a different spirit. The spirit of power. God gives the spirit of love. God gives the spirit of self-discipline or a sound mind. Fan the flames. And if you don't fan the flames, I can tell you what will happen. Fear and doubt will slowly creep into your life, and the danger is you won't even know it. Fear has always been the enemy of faith. Fear will keep you out of the promised land. Go read the Old Testament. And how did I start tonight? If God broke off branches, they became fearful, and they doubted the promises of God himself. God does not give us a spirit of fear. That comes from Satan. So if you're in the room tonight, you're watching online tonight, and if you be honest, that you are anxious about where we are right now in the world. You are anxious about your world situation. You are fearful about what's happening around you, maybe with your health, maybe with your family, maybe with your life situation, that you are struck with fear. I want you to know that God does not give you that fear. It's not from him. That comes from Satan. So let's focus on what God does give. When we fan the flames of our faith, when we open the stove door and on purpose and with passion, stoke the fire. God gives power. He gives us three things. It's in that same scripture I read. He gives three things. He gives power, he gives love, and he gives a sound mind. He gives us the ability to think clearly. So let's begin with power. And the power begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is power. This is power. And I'm watching your faces as I say that, and I'm going to test this. How much power is in your life is directly proportional to how much time this last week, this last month, this last year you have spent inside of this. So if you're struck with fear and doubts, and if you would be honest, you're not in to the Word of God, then you have no power. And you're not fanning the flames of your faith. You see, this is power. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you right now to associate the gospel, which is this, the good news that God doesn't want you to die, he wants you to live. This is powerful. In Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of this. I am not ashamed of the good news or the gospel about Christ. What? It is the power of God. Do you know that? That what I'm holding in my hand is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us what? It tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by what? By faith. And as the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This is powerful. Do you understand? This reveals the way of life. It's power. The gospel, the message is powerful. The gospel message of Jesus is specifically the power of God in the world today. We read it, we say it, we preach it. The Word of God is alive. It is sharper than a double-edged sword, rightly dividing spirit and joint and marrow, reaching even to the deepest part of the human soul. It's powerful. The Word has the power to save us from sin. The Word has the power to save us from death. It is the power of God on the earth in the last days. The gospel is the power of Christ. The gospel is the name of Christ. What is His name in the Word? His name is the Word. It's powerful. Do you fan the flames? Do you fan the flames? Is it important? Is it part of your spiritual discipline? Does it matter? Are you fearful? Do you have doubts rise in your mind? How do you treat those doubts when they rise? What do you do? What's the medicine you take when doubts and fear rise? There's power in the Word. Let me prove it to you. You can clear a room with the name Jesus. Yeah, you can. Go to your office, wherever you go tomorrow, and hang out and just say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. They'll start to scatter like rats. You do it long enough, they'll call the police on you. Think you've lost your mind. There's power in His name. In fact, I've noticed just over the years that as a minister of the gospel of Christ, I can walk into a group of people who are having a conversation, and I just walk up to them, and suddenly something changes. Maybe what they were talking about, they don't want to talk about it anymore. Just the manifestation of the Spirit of Christ has power. The person of Christ has power. Paul, when he writes the Roman church, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because he knows the gospel has power. The gospel is the name and the power. Romans 1, 1 through 5. Let's back up a few verses. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach His good news. There's power. God promised this good news long ago through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about His Son Jesus. In His earthly life, He was born into King David's family line. And He was shown to be the Son of God. How? How did God prove Jesus was His Son? How? He was shown to be the Son of God when He raised Him from the dead. How? Medicine? Some kind of special shot the doctor gives you? He was raised from the dead, what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's power. And through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority. The authority is the power. He has given us the privilege and the authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey Him, bringing glory to His name. Jesus was raised from the dead by power. So here comes the question for the church. What if I told you that God has offered you the same Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead? Are you interested? What if I told you tonight that God has offered any of us through Christ the same Holy Spirit power that can raise you from the dead? Spiritually and physically. Let me explain. That right now, the truth is this, that we are mortal. Do you understand what that means? That means we are subject to death. Which means all of us eventually, if the Lord tarries, we're going to die. We're a dying people. And what if I told you that there is a power available that in the flesh you can be born again? That you can be born again, which means your soul, which is destined for separation from God because of your sin, can be born again so that you're no longer a slave to sin, but you're now on this tree that had those broken off branches. And you can be born again, and the Spirit of Christ will come inside of you. Now, your physical body might still die, but your soul has been redeemed. Your soul is now eternally with God, okay? You say, well, that's the physical, spiritual. Well, there's more. And let's just say that down the road somewhere, you do face physical death. God says there's a resurrection of the last day when he's going to give you a new body. He's going to give you a totally new body. And in this totally new body, you're going to spend eternity in the presence of God. And he holds the power of the Spirit to accomplish the physical and the spiritual. Are you interested? Now, I've concluded very simply that the only people in the universe that would reject that offer are unbelievers. Because if you believe that, you'd take that. Yeah, you would. You'd take it. You'd receive it by faith. That power does something. Listen, church. That power over death, over sin, takes away fear and doubt. Because what is our greatest fear? Death. What's human's greatest fear? Death. And what if death could be overcome? What if you could have the power to overcome death itself? It would take away our fear and our doubts about our future, about the grave, about the circumstances right now that you think are outside of your control. Resurrection power based on the name of Jesus. Resurrection power based on the Word of God, the promise of God. So what's the problem? Okay, that sounds too simple. So what's the problem? We're in a spiritual war, and we're in the wilderness, and unless you fan the flames of your faith, unless you on purpose commit yourself to fanning the flames, putting your trust in the Word, putting your trust in God, your fire will go out, and you'll be left with what? You'll be left with fear and doubt. That's how it works. Don't tell me it doesn't work like that, because Israel painted the picture. And he said, don't do what they did, or you'll get what they got. So what is the second thing? If the first thing he gives us is power, what's the second thing? The second thing he says, he does not give it a spirit of fear or timidity, but he gives a spirit of power, and he gives a spirit of love. God gives us power, but God gives us what? Love. Let me just say this. Love is power. In 1 Peter 4:7, the end of the world is coming soon. If you believe that, what would you do? He wrote it. What would you do? Right now. Forget this 2,000-year-old writing of the Apostle Peter. If you believe that right now, what would you do? The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. I believe you would. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Satan is the other power. Satan gives fear, and fear is powerful. Some of you know its power. Fear destroys your life. It takes away your power. This fear, this satanic, demonic fear, is real and it is powerful, but the Spirit of Christ is more powerful. The Bible says that he who is in me, the Spirit that is in me, is greater than the Spirit that's in the world. And this is how the Apostle Paul, he describes his power-filled encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Because Paul is on his road to Damascus. Why is he going to Damascus? He's going to put Christians in jail. He doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. He thinks it's a false religion. So he meets Jesus. Jesus knocks him to the ground with his glory. And this starts verse 15. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get on your feet, get to your feet. For I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may do something, so that they, the Gentile church, can turn from the darkness to the light, and they can turn from the power of Satan. It's real. You can turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. Then you will receive forgiveness of their sins. They'll receive forgiveness of their sins and be given a place among God's people. There's that tree again. He broke off some branches. You can find your place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Jesus told the apostle, he told the apostle Paul this after the cross, after Jesus was beaten, after Jesus was crucified. The power was love. In fact, let me just make it more simple. The power of God was the cross. Satan had no idea that the cross would be his undoing. He thought it would be his victory, but it was his undoing, because the cross was the power of love. And you know what verse it is, don't you? John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It is the power that takes you away from Satan and puts you on the tree of life. For God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. God gave you power. Church, listen. God gave you, when you came to faith in Christ, God gave you a gift. God gave you power, spirit power, fan the flames. When you came to Christ, God gave you love, spirit love, fan the flames. And what happens with this power-filled love of God? This is my favorite pipe. Part in the sermon. What happens when I receive him by faith and I receive what? This power. When I receive this love by faith, I receive his power. By faith, I receive his love. What happens? He happens. That's when he happens. The power and the love of Christ is manifest in me and through me. It begins with each of us individually. It must be powerful and real in us first, and then something happens. Romans 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You are no longer condemned. You don't have to live by fear or doubts. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. But what happens after that? What happens after the power, after the love of God has freed me from the power of sin and death? Now, he begins to live his life through you. That's what this was always about. One day, he's going to reign on this earth. For 1,000 years, the Bible says he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. In a temple, prophet, priest, and king in Jerusalem. One day, I don't know when that'll be. Soon, I hope. You know what his hope is? While we wait for that day, he reigns in your temple right now. That's his plan. That he reigns inside of us today. That's his plan. He reigns, he lives his life through me by how? By changing the way I think. I don't think the same way. He changes how I see God. He changes how I see the world. He changes how I see people, how I see things in the world. He changes. He does not give a spirit of fear or timidity, but he gives a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Listen carefully. How you think. 1 Corinthians 2:9. I want you to notice how many times I say the word spirit in this text. That is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things. God's revealing something to us, the church, by his spirit. For his spirit searches everything, and his spirit shows us God's deep secrets. Okay? This is what he wants. He wants to show us God's deep secrets. How's he going to do that? No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received in me God's spirit, not the world's spirit, that's fear and despair. We've received God's spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. And when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using Spirit's words to explain spiritual truth. But people who aren't spiritual, they can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. How many times have I said spirit? Only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual, they can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? Here it comes. But we understand these things. What? We understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Whoa. You will start to think like he thinks. God doesn't pass out fear. It's not the gifts that he gives. He doesn't give doubt. God freely gives his spirit. And what does his spirit look like? Power, love, and a sound mind, self-discipline. Fan the flames. God gives us his Son and the Spirit of Christ to live inside of us. This is the power and the love that overcomes the world. This is the power and the love that allows me to think and respond appropriately to this crazy world while we live in the wilderness of sin. God gives us a sound mind. He gives us self-discipline to navigate the darkness and deception of these last days. Let me put it like this. If I did not have the Holy Spirit mind of Christ, that he changed the way I think, the way I see the world. If I didn't have that today, nothing about what's happening in the world's logical to me right now. Nothing. When I see what's happening in the world, everything looks upside down. Nothing makes sense, logically speaking. The only thing that makes any of this make sense is the Holy Spirit of God allows me to see it for what it really is. Let me give you an example. When I see in the modern culture this desire for men to marry men and women to marry women, and for parents to go to the mat to try to mutilate their children and to destroy the bodies of their children because their children look like they're going in a different sexual identity. To me, it's madness. It's madness. And to me, it would be so terribly crazy. Nothing in life would make any sense anymore. And then he gives you the Spirit of Christ. And you see that what this is what happens in the wilderness when you don't fan the flames. It's when there is no power, when the spirit war turns toward the darkness and the people reject the light that could have saved them. This is what happens to humanity. in Colossians 1:25. This is Paul writing to the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries. What message? Why the secret? Generations past, they didn't know, but now it's been revealed to God's people. No more excuses. For God wanted them to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. Somebody say hallelujah. The riches and the glory is for you Gentiles. You can get a place on Abraham's tree. You can get a place in the tree of life. You can become a child of God. It's for Gentiles too. It was a secret in days past. He did not reveal it in the Old Testament. They didn't know. Verse 27. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this secret, what is it? It's not a secret anymore. Christ lives in you. He lives inside of you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ. We warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship with Christ. That's why I work and that's why I struggle so hard, Paul said. Depending on what? Depending upon God's mighty power. Christ's mighty power that works within me. There's a supernatural power that's available inside the church, but you must fan the flame. You must fan the flame. You must tend the fire. So here's my closing. I told you that God used this passage to strengthen me back in 2003. It is the foundation. It was the foundation of a sermon that I preached on April the 7th. The title of that sermon just a few weeks ago was, "We're Gonna Make It." We're gonna make it. And when I preached that sermon, it was the first day that we had a third service, this service, April the 7th. Since I preached that sermon on April the 7th, since we started this third service, in April, 45 people were baptized. Why? Why? It's not because of me, I assure you. Something's happening. Some of you see it, some of you don't. I wish you could all see it. Something's happening and something's coming. God's moving. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. Something's happening. And we go through these trials for a reason. God allows us into that place of fear and doubt so that we'll turn to his word and we'll come out of the fear and come out of the doubt. For God does not give us a spirit of fear or timidity. He gives us a spirit of power. He gives us a spirit of love. He gives us a spirit of sound mind that takes us out of that darkness and puts us in a new place, in a new light that we've never even known before. So I pray, Lord, set my face like flint on you and only you. And may I not turn to the right, and may I not turn to the left, and may I never look back. And I pray, Lord, that you would take away from me, take away from this church, any spirit that is fearful or timid and brings doubts into our heart. But give us instead your spirit. Give us the spirit of power. Give us the spirit of love. Give us a sound mind that can navigate the darkness without losing our minds. And may we be the Joshuas and the Calebs of this generation. Someone in your life gave you the fire. Maybe it was your grandmother, your mother, your father, a preacher. Someone gave you a fire. Fan the flames. Open the door of the stove and let the flames get cherry red hot. Remember, this is Paul's final letter before he is executed. Verse 5, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never, ever be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for you, for him. With the strength God gives me, be ready to suffer. Be ready to suffer, church, for with me and for the sake of the good news. Why the urgency tonight? Why the passion in this message? Why all the warnings to fan into flames? Because I'm watching. I'm in the generation, you're in the generation that the fire of the American church is going out. It's real. Stick your head in the sand if you want to. In Hebrews 3:12, this is the warning. Be careful then. Dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. What a reward! Remember what it says today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Remember those broken off branches? Don't do it. Don't you become arrogant. And who was it who rebelled against God? Even though they heard his voice, wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. So let me ask you a closing question. How's your flame today? Be honest. How's your flame? How's your fire? How hot is the holy fire burning inside you right now? Some of you need to stir the coals before your fire goes out. Some of you need to receive the holy fire for the first time and be born again. Jesus gives a strong warning to the church. I closed with it last week. I close with it this week as well. It's the church at Sardis in the Revelation. It is Jesus' warning to the church. It applies to the American church today. Revelation 2:4, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. If I look at the American church today and compare it to the founding American church, we don't look anything like the same church. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. And if you don't repent, this is the warning, I will come and remove your lampstand from its places among the churches. The holy fire, the lampstand, represents the presence of God. It represents the Spirit. It represents the gift that we were called to fan the flames of. Timothy received this gift, this fire and faith, by the teaching of his mother and grandmother. Paul told Timothy, and he tells us tonight, treasure the gift, that fire, and fan the flames until they're cherry red. Jesus warns about a future day that he would remove the lampstand from among the churches. And what do you think he means? What do you think he means? I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Ultimately, fanning the flames always begins with this single act. I surrender. To receive the holy fire begins with what? I give up. I can't do it. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. I give up. We must die to ourselves for Christ to reign in us. And therein lies the human dilemma. I don't want to. Then you will die forever. You cannot raise yourself from the dead. You do not have the power. But tonight he offers you a power of the resurrection. And if you believe that he is who he says he is, you'd receive it and you'd fan the flames. So we're going to sing a song, and that song is an invitation. And he invites you to receive the holy fire and to fan the holy flame. Let's stand together.